through this series, we talked about worship is the acknowledgement and reverence for the presence of God. That when you begin to reverence the presence of God and acknowledge the presence of God, that is when you're worshiping. So you might be singing a gospel song and not be worshiping. Amen. You can be singing unto the Lord. You can be praising the Lord and not really be worshiping God, because worshiping is acknowledging and accepting the presence. Amen. So you can give you this example. The word praise, and again, we've been separating worship from praise, but the word praise in a couple of different contexts means to shout out. Okay. So yeah, I think put it in this context. If I took you to the Raider game and we sat on the third deck, and you begin praising the players, you begin shouting out about the players, you would be in a group of people and everybody's shouting at the players. The players can't hear you. You're screaming. They can hear the noise, but they can't discern what is being said because you're just talking. You're not necessarily talking to them. You're just screaming about the game. But now if I take you down on the field and you meet one of the players one-on-one and you say, man, you had a great game. That's the difference between praise and worship. See, worship, praise is what you do when you're up in the stands. You're just screaming out. Worship is what happens when you get face to face and you say something directly to someone. That's the distinction between praise and worship. So when we worship God is when you got to be in the presence of God to worship him. You got to acknowledge his presence in order to worship. But you can praise and not even be in the same park with God. Praise doesn't require you to be in the presence of someone, but worship does. And so to understand we're talking about worship, we're talking about worship is that acknowledgement and that reverence of the presence of God. And then when you start thinking about now, that when you look through the scriptures and you start saying, well, okay, well, how do I worship? And you can go through the Bible and look for how to worship, and you will see a lot of people worshiping, but you won't see any description of what worship is. You won't see it described anywhere. And that's because worship is going to be different from person to person. Dorothy's worship is going to be what Dorothy and God work out. Amen. Jackie's worship is going to be what Jackie and God work out. Lauren's worship, whatever Lauren and God work out, that's their worship. Whatever me and God work out, that's our worship together. So I might be baking cookies and I might be worshiping God. I might be climbing a ladder and worshiping God. I might be on the roof doing work. I might be worshiping God. I might be in here singing unto the Lord and worshiping God. I might be dancing before the Lord. I might be doing anything. But the key is that my focus and my consciousness is on me and God. And when you're at that place, that's when, again, like you talk, when we have to artificially crank up praise, it's because we haven't joined the praise with the worship. See, when the worshipers come in, the worshipers just say, I know God's with me. So whether it's good songs, bad songs, whether I'm in the park, whether I'm on the beach, I can worship no matter where because I know that God is with me. I'm persuaded that he's with me. And because he's with me, I can worship anywhere. But then when we come together and we have corporate praise and worship, we're corporately saying we make a decision that we are going to uplift the name of the Lord together as a group. And we're going to strengthen each other's praise because we're going to come together with our minds focused on God and elevate the name of the Lord. And when we do that, there's something else that happens. A chain reaction begins to happen among us when we begin to be on one accord and worship and praise together. We have a corporate worship experience, which becomes totally different from that one-on-one worship with God. But to experience the presence of God doesn't require other people to be around. It only requires me to have my focus on him, and I can have an encounter and experience. Okay. Now, last week we talked about in the book of Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah was caught into a vision, Isaiah chapter 6. And we looked at that and we saw that when Isaiah was caught into a vision, he saw the presence of God and he saw how majestic God was. And he had this dramatic experience with God and he wasn't afraid. He just saw it and he was witnessing it. And then all of a sudden, when he saw the presence of God, he said, man, I'm undone. I'm not supposed to see God like this. But while he was there, something happened and one of the seraphims was in there, one of the angels. And the angel, two angels are there, and one angel says to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the world is filled with his glory. And we said last week that when that angel spoke, that the whole building shook. And what was important to recognize is that the building didn't shake because God was there. The building shook because a worshiper declare holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when worshipers begin to declare things, it shakes the environment. When you really begin to be a worshiper, when you really worship in your circumstances, it starts to shake things. See, Paul and Silas got beaten for preaching the gospel. When they came and they said, you know what? You were not going to let you preach the gospel. They beat them and they took them and threw them in prison. And in the night, it says that they continue to talk about the Lord. And then they begin singing psalms and worshiping God. And it said that the jail began to shake, that the room began to shake. And all of a sudden, the bars began to open up and the prisoners were free. Why did that happen? It happened because worshipers recognize that God is bigger than the bars. Yeah. God is bigger than the chains. God is bigger than that thing which comes against me and says it wants to hold me in bondage. God is bigger than that. So I can worship God in the face of that circumstance. I can worship God in the face of that thing. God is bigger than my debt problem. God is bigger than my sickness, because my sickness doesn't reside in my spirit. It resides on my flesh and blood body. And so my flesh and blood body is not the real me. My flesh and blood body is just what I use to move around in the earth to do the work that I have to do. But me, the real me, is the spiritual me. So Jesus told the woman at the well, true worshipers are those that worship in spirit and in truth. They worship in spirit. They worship in spirit. They worship in spirit. Not worship with your body, worshiping in the spirit, the innermost man, the deepest part of you. When the deepest part of you is worshiping God, then all of a sudden, again, things outside change. But you have to get to that place where you freely are comfortable with doing that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. To worship in spirit and in truth is to seek the kingdom of God wherever. So when you worship in spirit and in truth, you are seeking out the kingdom of God. Okay. Now I know for me that the Holy Spirit, I've received the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. And because I've received the Holy Spirit, I know He lives on the inside of me. Okay. And we looked at last week, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Wherever He is, He brings freedom. Amen. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to get some get a couple things pointed out here. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. When you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all other things are added to you. So a couple of things are important. First of all, kingdom seeking releases all things. So when we're looking for things, we have to remember you have to seek the kingdom in order for the things to come. Now, I've been on a situation where I'm seeking an answer. And I'm seeking an answer. I got an issue, maybe. I got something going on and I'm looking for an answer. And I'm trying to find an answer. And I'm looking around. I'm trying to do, and I'm going to the Word. I'm going different places. I'm trying to find an answer to a problem. But the answer to the problem, let me put it this way. That technique is my training from the world. My training from the world says, you have a problem, find an answer, use your answer. Amen? But the kingdom methodology is, you got a problem, seek the kingdom, God provides the answer. And that's a whole nother way. Thinking. You got to retrain our minds to think, because when you search for answers, you don't find them. When you search for answers, all you get back is the world system's answers. When you search for answers, all you get is techniques and clever tricks, and they don't always work. They work in the natural, but they don't deal with the issue, because the real you is not the physical you. The real you is the spirit. And so if you're looking for spiritual answers in natural solutions, you can't get it. That's like they used to say, putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. You covered it up, but you didn't heal it. See, healing requires that we get a spiritual answer for spiritual problems. And spiritual issues can only be dealt with by the Spirit. And so when he says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what he's saying is that you have to seek out what God has provided spiritually for you in order to get those natural answers you're trying to find. So when I have a debt problem, the debt problem is not because I borrowed money. The debt problem is because I need God to give me wisdom on his method for providing. Because when I borrow, it's because I've made my decision on how I'm going to get my need met. I have a need. The need is bigger than what I currently have in my pocket. Therefore, I borrow in order to do it. That's what the world trained me to do. That's what you do, right? Anybody understand that? Yeah. All right. We all on the same page. But if God can supply all my need according to his riches and glory, God perhaps has an answer that does not necessarily involve me borrowing. But I have to get that spiritually from God in order to get my mind renewed and receive God's provision. Amen? All right. So y'all going to be quiet on me today. I see. We're going to have you meditate on some stuff here. Kingdom seeking releases all other things. When we seek the kingdom, it releases all other things for us. So everything else we need, God releases when we seek the kingdom. The second thing is kingdom seeking elevates us out of worry. Look back at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom. So don't seek those other things, seek the kingdom. Now, when we seek the kingdom, there's a couple of things that start to happen. When we start seeking the kingdom, God starts showing us how to activate our gifts and talents, and your gifts make room for you. Amen? So I was looking for a job once, and as I was looking for the job, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go volunteer somewhere. I'm a volunteer. What am I volunteering for? I need some cash. Holy Spirit, let's talk, because you don't understand my situation. I need money. I got three little kids. I need some money, right? The Holy Spirit said, go volunteer. So I went and I volunteered. And I volunteered, and I kept on volunteering. What I didn't understand is that the operation of my gifts was making room for me, because that's what the word says. Now, it doesn't have to make room for you where you're volunteering, but you have to be activating your gifts in order for your gifts to be doing something. When your gifts are dormant, they're not making room for you. So God said, you got to activate your gifts. I can get you somewhere if you activate your gifts. But while I was sitting on my gifts, I can't get anything back, because be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also is he going to reap. So he said, you got to start activating your gifts so you can start getting something rolling in order for me to then be able to give you what you're giving out. But that's understanding. That's kingdom mentality. That's thinking different. That's seeking the kingdom and not just seeking the things. Because when you just seek the things, all you get back is what the world wants to give you. But you got to seek the kingdom so God can activate his principles. And you got to be in those principles to do them. Now, let me give you a perfect example. Not the perfect example, but a good example. I take you to the beach and I say, there's a boat 100 yards off the shore. Just go out to the boat. And you say, okay, fine. If you think you're going to walk to that boat, you're going to have a problem. Because once you enter the water, you're in a different environment. And so you can keep trying to walk, and you'll be able to walk for a while, but you will get certain level into the water and you'll figure out walking is not going to cut it. So when we give our life to the Lord, you can walk a while. You can continue to do things the way you've been doing them for a while, but there's going to come a day when you will not be able to walk. You're going to have to walk by faith. You're not going to be able to walk by what you see and what you feel and what you hear. That's what you do when you're on the shore. But once you start getting into the water, you go a little further out. If you're going to get to the boat, you're going to need to walk by faith. You're going to have to change your mentality. You have to change how you operate. And somebody's going to have to come alongside of you and say, look, here's what you do. Just lift your legs up. Take a deep breath. Keep your chest up. This is all you have to do. Now, take that one arm. Do this here. Now, take that other arm. Do this here. Somebody will start showing you how to do it. You can resist them showing you all you want. You can say, that doesn't make sense to me. I've always walked. I've always did this. That's how I always do it. You can say that all you want. But when your feet get to the point where that bottom disappears, you're going to need to do what you were taught how to do. You're going to need to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. So that's when we have to, God has got that boat out there with all the stuff you need in it. And the only way you're going to get to it is to learn how to operate by faith. Amen. Amen. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom way. Seek the kingdom method. Seek the king, how the things are done in the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things can get added to you. But they can't get added to you from the shore. Amen. Amen. So the Gentiles seek answers, but we believers, we seek the kingdom. Amen. All right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 real quick. Luke 17. The Pharisees, once again, trying to challenge Jesus, start asking him a question. Now, we're still talking about worship. I want you to understand we're still talking about worship. But I want you to get kind of how this worship really fits in here. So Luke 17, and we're going to go to verse 20. When you get there, tell your neighbor, say, I'm learning how to swim. Amen. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So the very first thing here is the Pharisees are asking Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? So you're declaring that you're a king and everybody's trying to make you royalty here. But we want to know, when is this kingdom of yours supposed to come? So the number one, they're asking the wrong question, because the kingdom isn't coming later. He was the kingdom. When he showed up, the kingdom is here. Amen. So we understand that first thing, they're asking the wrong question. So sometimes as believers, we're doing the same thing. We're asking, when is God's kingdom going to come? It's already here. God's kingdom is already here. My only issue for me personally is, how do I exercise the kingdom? How do I begin to operate in the kingdom? How do I begin to move and to operate within it? Because it's already here. The kingdom doesn't come when you die and go to heaven. The kingdom comes when you say yes to Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus and receive Jesus, now the kingdom is yours. The kingdom comes to you. But when you understand that, that's when you have to then begin to say, the kingdom is here, but there are enemies that want to come in the kingdom. There's enemies that want to attack the kingdom. So Dorothy was saying today, sickness and disease tried to attack the kingdom. It's trying to get in the kingdom. It's trying to take the kingdom down. But the kingdom is already established. So the answer isn't outside. The answer is inside. How do you push off what tries to come in? Sometimes we're calling on God to send healing down. Nope, nope, nope. We need God to push healing up, because it's already here, because he's here in the kingdom. Amen. All right. Last thing I want to say about this. The kingdom does not come with observation, because it's not a physical place. They were looking for somebody to set up a building that is the kingdom. But the building is not the kingdom. The kingdom's on the inside. God is making the kingdom on the inside of us. He's building a kingdom inside of us. And again, the understanding, to get that subtle understanding that God is not going to build something outside that he has not already made inside. All right, let's go back to Matthew 16. We're going to hop around a little bit. Matthew 16. Are y'all with me today? Is it cold or something? Praise God. The kingdom is within you. So Luke, so we saw in Jesus was saying, don't look around. Don't look outside. If somebody says, go over here, there's the kingdom over here. Somebody says the kingdom is over there. Jesus said, the kingdom ain't there or here. The same thing he told the woman at the well. Woman said, the Jews say that you're supposed to worship over there, and our people say we're supposed to worship over here. He said, time is coming, now is. We're not worshiping either place. Worshiping where the Spirit is. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where he is where we are. Amen? All right, let's look at Matthew 16. Man, this is good stuff here. We'll start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. So I'm going to stop right there. very first thing is, who do you say he is? See, when we talk about worship, that very first question of worship, the very first question of worship is, who do you say God is? Who do you really believe that God is? See, before anybody ever explained to me Jesus or anything else, I could look out in the sky and think somebody had to make that. I can with just basic observation, you can see that there's a creator somewhere. And then if you figure out that you sit there long enough and say, wait a minute, the sky is moving. It's not just stationary. The sky is moving. You start to see the engineering of everything. You can figure out there's a creator somewhere. It doesn't take like a rocket scientist to figure out that there's something going on up in the sky. You can hear that. You can see it. If you look into a drop of water and you start seeing, man, there's stuff inside this drop of water. This is supposed to be clear, but there's stuff swimming around in there. What does that mean? That means there's other life. There's something going on. You can observe anything and see that there's a design and there's a creator somewhere. It doesn't take belief to do that. You're an atheist. You can see something is going on bigger than what is in here. The scientists, when I was a child, I grew up, they said the atom is the smallest particle known to man. That's what they said when I was a little kid. Then by the time I got to the high school, they said, no, there's a smaller item. It's this. And then when I graduated from high school and I was in college, they said, well, there's something smaller than that. And they, how come you keep finding something smaller? How come you keep going further and further? It doesn't make no difference how far you go up and how far you go down. You keep running into God's got more. There's more to God than what you can understand. And when you start to understand, we ask that question, who do you say God is? Who do you say God is? If God can take all this sophisticated nuclear equipment and they can keep finding things, they got these giant microscopes down and they can keep finding, go past the atom to a molecule. They got to pass the molecule to the atom. And then they went from the atom to inside the atom. They got the protons and electrons. And then they found sitting on top of the electron, they found a quark inside. And then, what else y'all gonna find? Because every time we think we have God figured out, God says, you ain't got it. Look, I got something else for you. But if God is able to do all those things, who do you say he is when you get into trouble? When you get into trouble for simple things, not rocket science, simple things. I lost my keys. Who do you say God is? If God can create all that stuff, can he give me some insight to show me where my keys are? If God is that smart and God can do all that, can't God just handle that kind of stuff? But why am I all upset with where my keys are? Maybe I could just get quiet and just say, Father, I thank you that your word says all things are laid open before you. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. You will show me exactly where I left my keys. Simple. Simple. But if I don't acknowledge God, if I don't worship God in the moment, I get upset. Where's my keys? Who got my keys? You walk around agitated because we're not reverencing the presence of God in a simple thing. Who do we say God is? Who do we say he is? See, if we're not faithful over little things, he can't make us ruler over big things. So if I'm not even just faithful to make my worship when I lost something, how's God going to release these other things to me? See, I got to just let God be God in the little circumstances, in the little things. If I can just let God be my ruler and my guide in the simple things in my life, then when it's time for bigger things to come, then I can be like David and say, look, your servant has killed the lion and the bear. So this giant, I'm not afraid. And that acknowledgement of not afraid was worship. He was worshiping God by saying, I don't care. God's taking me. When I was a shepherd, God did all these things for me when nobody else could see. And that's what's so awesome about God. God, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly. And so there's little things sometimes that we're just doing with God. Nobody knows but us and God that he's cultivating and he's doing things and that we're yielding to him in those quiet moments. And then all of a sudden other people see you publicly get blessed, but it's because privately you were a worshiper. See, sometimes we're too worried about being public worshipers when we haven't been private worshipers. And so when he says here, who do you say that I am? It's nobody, just us here. It's just us and the disciples. You don't have to declare to the Pharisees who I am. It's just us here. Who do you say that I am? Jesus face to face. Jesus talking to Peter. Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 14. So they said some. So he said, some say that you're John the Baptist and Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at verse 17. This is powerful stuff. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You know, you can't really grasp who God is until God reveals certain things to you. You have to have a rhema from God to really get a deeper understanding. But God only gives rhema to those whose hearts are prepared for it. God can't give you rhema when your heart's not prepared. In other words, when I was young in the things of God and I was excited about God, I'm excited, but all I can do is preach fire and brimstone to everybody because all I know is I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. So you know what? God could not reveal to me other things about who he was because I was stuck on fire and brimstone. And as long as I'm stuck there, I can't hear the Father reveal to him who else he is. And so Peter was able to accept that Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of living God. And he said, Peter, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't give you that. Other people didn't share that with you. Other people can't explain that to you. But my Father who's in heaven, he revealed it to you. Skip over to verse 20 real quick. I want you to see something in verse 20. Now, after he shared that with him, Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to go tell the whole world? No, it says go into all the world and preach the good news. It doesn't go out there and tell everybody who Jesus is. He said, don't go tell everybody that. Why? Because they can't accept it. They can't receive it unless it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we're telling people, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Adam to try to explain it to him and they can't receive it because it's not revealed because their heart's not ready. And so we got to change our approach. We got to preach the good news of who he is. And then when they are ready, then he can reveal himself. But they got to be ready for the good news. Now let's go back up to verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever is bound in heaven. Come on, let me go back. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Amen. So a couple of things. Number one, the Father gives revelation knowledge or rhema to us concerning Jesus. So in verse 17, that's what we saw. He gives us revelation who Jesus is. And when we get that revelation, our job is that with that rhema, we have to speak it out of our mouth. See, it wasn't enough for him to know in his heart. He had to say it. Who do you say that I am? He had to respond to Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he said that back to Jesus, he's in worship mode. Because he's acknowledging the presence of God. He's saying who God is. And so worship requires us to speak out that rhema that God reveals to our heart. When God tells us who he is, it's our responsibility to say back to God, this is who you are. This is who you are. So when we're worshiping, we're saying to God and agreeing with him that this is who you are. This is what we believe about you. This is what we see of you. Rhema is never for the future. It's not who he's going to be later on. It's always God reveals who he is. He reveals who he is right now. It's not in the future. God is not going to be something in the future. Whatever God is, he is right now. And whatever he reveals to me, I don't have to wait for him to become. He already is. Amen. Oh, my gosh. I'm trying to tell y'all. Oh, man, I hope y'all getting what I'm saying. Rhema is never a future word. What God reveals of himself is never sometime down the road. When he reveals that he's a healer right now. When he reveals that he's a provider right now. Whenever he reveals about himself, it's what he is right now in the moment. Now, if I can't accept it, it's because I'm not ready for it. But he is already what he's going to be. God already is. And so when God told me to go back to college, I said, God, I don't have no money to go back to college. I'm not worried about going back to college. I just can't pay for college. And he said, no, you're going to go. So now I have to ask, who does God say he is? Who do I say he is? What do I say about God? So do I believe enough about God that I can take the step of faith concerning what God just told me to do? So can I step out with no regard to what it looks like? Can I just step out because I know that he's there? Now, not to foolishness. Now, foolishness would be when I go and they say, here's what it is. This is what you're going to do. And they say, here's the bill for $50,000 and is due tomorrow. Sign the contract. Well, I can't sign the contract because I don't have $50,000 because I can't honor something I don't have. But I can say, well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and find out how God wants me to do this. And then I'll come back and tell you how I'm going to do it. And then God will give me favor that when I come in with my answer, that you will be acceptable because God will take the heart of kings and turn it the way that he desires. But if you go contract without nothing behind you, or God didn't tell you automatic, go in there and the man's going to have a contract signed up for $50,000. When you go in there and you do that, you're on your own. So the combination of wisdom and faith to understand that when you step into something, God will honor it, but God doesn't expect us to shut our mind off. He wants us to let the mind be yielded to him. And there's a difference between shutting down my intelligence and yielding to God. You can yield your intelligence to God and let God magnify your thought process and let God take your mind to another level without giving up. All right. So now look, the other thing I want to show you here. Jesus said, this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So Jesus has a plan to build his prevailing church through revelation. He's going to reveal things to us. He's going to give us direction. And as he does, he's going to build his church on it. And so I'm excited because what that means is that when it comes to building the kingdom of God, not building any one particular church, but when it comes to building the kingdom of God, if we just listen to God and do what God says, he will do the rest. He will take care of the other things. He will send what needs to be sent and he will do what needs to be done if we listen to him and respond in faith. Amen. He gave us next in verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the power to bind and the power to loose. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he says, now I'm not only going to have you seek it, I'm going to hand you keys to it. And so revelation concerning this, whatever you have keys to, you have access to. So if you have a key in your pocket, that means you have access to something. And if you don't use the key, then you put away the access. But as long as you have the key and you're willing to use the key, then you will have access to whatever this key unlocks. And so when he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. But you can bind and loose all you want, but you got to use the keys when you bind and when you loose. So if you bind it and loosen, but you're not using the keys, then you might as well be barking. But when you bind and loose in using the keys, then you will have access to whatever it is. So what is the key? The key is worship. Because he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And again, when we say worship, we're not talking about coming to church to praise and sing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about ability to acknowledge the presence of God in your circumstances. That key, using that key and being able to say out of your mouth who God is what opens the door and gives you the power to bind and loose. So what it gives you, the power to call down from heaven what needs to be called down. It gives you the power to operate in the things that God has given you to operate in. But we have to use that key in the way the key was designed. So you have a key to the front door. Don't go to the back. You got a key to the deadbolt. Don't put it in the main lock. You got to use the key where the key is supposed to go. You got to use the key for what it's designed for. And so we have to recognize that God has given us keys throughout the word, and he's going to keep showing to us. And I'm going to show you some other things here. All right. Now, I want you to skip over to verse 22 real quick. I don't think I have it in there. Verse 22, Matthew 16 and 22. Now, he just told Jesus, Peter, you are so blessed because flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father revealed this to you from heaven. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. When I see people doing what I just gave, what you were just given, that's what the church is going to be built on. But look what happens to Peter right after that. Verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, to die. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, wait a minute. Two verses ago, he was going to build his church on this man's back. So how come all of a sudden, get behind me, you are Satan? How'd that happen? Because no matter how holy you are, no matter how much you operate, it's not you. It's what God reveals to you. And when you jump off the revelation that God gives you and start talking about what you know and what you think, you will be Satan. You can just as easily get used by the devil. You was prophesying to Jesus Christ this morning, and this afternoon you're full of the devil. Why? Because you got out of the place of worship. See, when he's in the place of worship, God reveals things to him. And that's what you have to remember. We are not the power. We are not the power. I don't care. My wife just said it. Praise God. I have a word from God for you today. I might go home and say something stupid at home. But that doesn't negate the word I'm speaking today. It means I went home and I stopped worshiping and said something stupid. That's what happened to Peter. Honored of God, honored by Jesus Christ himself. Woo, man. Jesus is testifying to the rest of the disciples. Flesh and blood didn't give you that. You heard from God. The Father just spoke to you. Get behind me, Satan. That's powerful. But this is awesome. The grace of God still allowed Peter a couple verses later to do something better. See, that's the whole thing. You're not, because you make a mistake or because you miss something, doesn't mean you shut it down. It means you get back to the place of worship and you reconnect with God and you fill your mouth with what God says and you go right back to what you're supposed to do. Amen. The grace of God will be there for you. It's right there to help you. So he says, now that you're back in that grace, right back you were, take up these keys and do been called to do. Take up these keys and do what God has given you to do. And when we do those things, again, that's unlocking the world. We're unlocking what God has for us. Amen. All right. Last thing I want to get to. Go to two last things. I'm going to give you two more passages I want you to see. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 real quick. I want to help us go get to the next level with worship, to understand that we've been learning about worship, but now we want to see worship is not just for the closet. Worship is not just for little things. Worship is for everything we do. Worship is to be taken wherever we go. Worship is to be used as a weapon and as a tool for whatever God has called us to do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and tell them, I'm not Satan. Tell your neighbor, I'm not Satan. Come on now. You're going to say the right thing, right? Come on. All right. Verse 35. Oh, this verse 34, Matthew 12 and 34. Brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's coming out of our mouth is what's in our heart. And so the heart is desperately wicked among all things. The heart by itself, the unrenewed heart has everything in you that's ever been put in you. Everything you've seen, everything you've heard, wherever it is, whatever's in you is in there. But God comes and starts to transform us. He starts to transform us by the renewing of our mind. He starts to change things. And when he's changing, we go from the brood of vipers to people who have a new heart. Now let's go to the next verse. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, we can focus on the condemnation, but we know that Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. Amen. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So my goal right now is, if I know that's the case, I need to fill my heart with good things so that good things can come out of my mouth. When you fill your heart with good things, then good things start coming out of your mouth. And so my friend told me when I first gave my life to the Lord, one of my friends said, he said, man, he said, now I'm all paranoid about what I say to you. He said, I didn't talk crazy till I got around you. You're the one got me talking crazy. Now you gave your life to the Lord, and now I'm the one who got to watch what I say. Why? Because now that I'm saved and I got a new transformed heart and I'm starting to say different things, I'm not talking the way I was talking. Now all of a sudden it's obvious that something's happened. Why? Because somebody sees something different coming out of my mouth. See, if what comes out of our mouth is what always came out of our mouth, nobody sees a change. But when something new is coming out of our mouth, people say, man, what happened to you? Why? Because the heart is being changed. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart starts bringing forth good. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So even if something good is not coming out of your mouth, don't get condemned. Just start filling your heart. Just change what's going into our hearts. Amen. That's why we have to be wise about what we allow ourselves to access. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:4, it says this, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so God starts to fill our heart with good things, a good treasure. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, verse 35, brings forth good. Now we can have that treasure transformed. If the old treasure was not good treasure, you can bring new treasure into your spirit. Amen. Last thing I want to take us to, and we're going to close with this. Let's go over to Matthew 15. Now, Matthew 15, and this is where this all kind of comes to a head with worship. Matthew 15, we talked about how the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they wouldn't wash their hands before they ate. They said, you're breaking the commandment of God. They said, you guys, you know, the law says that you're supposed to do this. So if you're not washing your hands, you're breaking the law. Jesus' response was, listen, you guys break the law all the time. Not only do you break the law, you take your traditions and you change the word of God to fit your traditions. In other words, you start taking the law and you start finding loopholes into the law so you can do what you want to do. So verse 8 is when they've had this conversation. So Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. So I want us to understand that it's what's going in our heart that is going to either make us or break us. What's going into our heart is then going to start operating what comes out of our mouth. And if we want to have good treasure coming out of our mouth, then to become a worshiper who is acknowledging God and saying what God says and saying who God is, those things are going to begin to come out of our heart as we become worshipers. So the deeper our worship becomes, the more God is coming out of our mouth. The more the Spirit of God is coming out of our mouth. The more God's answers will start coming out of us and flowing out of us when we deepen our worship. When we start bringing God into circumstances with us. Now, we have the power to choose what we're going to fill our hearts with. And so becoming worshipers is that act of saying, I acknowledge God in every circumstance. I acknowledge God in my time of up and my time of down. I acknowledge God when I'm feeling good, when I'm not feeling good. I acknowledge God all the time. And because I'm acknowledging God, and because I go to His word and I say what God says, and I say who God is, and I declare that out of my mouth, then what I'm using is I'm using God's technology to bring to pass the things that He needs. The things He needs to give to me, the things He wants to provide for me, the things He wants to do for me. When I'm worshiping and I'm putting myself in that position of worship, then I'm putting myself to hear clearly what God has. Amen. Choose this day who you'll serve is what the children of Israel were told. So we're going to close with this. God's instructions to me 20 years ago, God's instructions to me were to be faithful and just to know Him and just to listen to Him. And so in listening to God and trying to be faithful to God, there are certain seasons in being faithful to God where you can't listen to other people. You have to listen to what the word. Certain seasons, you can't seek instruction from people. You got to seek what God says. And to become a worshiper means that you're willing to say that I will stick with God no matter what other people think. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to obey the word. And if I have to confer with anything, I will confer with other people about interpreting the word, but not what their opinion is over the word. Amen. And so every hurdle that I've had to face throughout these last 20 years have always been things that I overcame, not with people's suggestions, but when I stuck with the word. When I stuck with the word, I overcome. When I face things and I stick with what God says, I'm confident I will overcome. So we are in a season as a church where we have to listen to God and not to people. We have to take our worship from the word. We have to get what God says, and we have to put that in our hearts and put that in our mouths. And we have to recognize that God's saying about us that follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Not because you make up your mind, I'm going to make up a plan to become a fisher. No, you just follow Him. And He will make us fishers of men. God will cause the people who need to be drawn to this ministry to be drawn because we become worshipers. If we become worshipers, then God will open the floodgates of heaven and provide the things that we need when we become worshipers. So I'm not concerned with anything. I don't care. I talked to my uncle yesterday. He said, nephew, are you having fun? I said, yeah, I'm having fun. He said, then you're on the right track. Keep on. He said, as long as you're enjoying the presence of God, if you can just say, man, I'm enjoying the presence of God, then you're on the right track. Keep on going. When you start sensing the Spirit of God isn't there, you got a problem. You got a problem when you feel like, man, I don't know where God is. Okay, well, let me get quiet and let me see where He is. Well, man, because He's already around. So if I don't sense His Spirit, it's because I need to get back into the place. Amen. And the place isn't out there. The place is here. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's give God some worship for a few minutes. Let's give God a little worship. I want you to just meditate right now on what God's dealing with you as far as worship is concerned. Whatever area of life God's dealing with you about worship on, I want you to just close your eyes and let's just give God a little worship right now. And again, remember, worship isn't defined in Scripture, so whatever you need to do to worship God, I want you to just close your eyes and just worship Him right now. Glory to God. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord God. See, the Jewish people, they thought of God as that giant creator out in the sky.